will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is God's word. You may now be seated.
Hear those words again in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Both an invitation and a promise. If you follow me, I can do something extraordinary in your life. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I have three questions for us to wrestle with today. First of all, do you want something more for your life? Do you sense that apart from Jesus, there's something missing, and you know you just want something more? Secondly, do you hear Jesus calling your name? The odds are, since you're sitting in this room today, if you don't already know Jesus in a personal way, then he is calling your name, if only through a friend who keeps bringing you to church. And third, do you feel your desperate need for grace? Those are the three questions that we'll wrestle with this morning. This message is primarily for the person who knows about Jesus, but hasn't yet taken that step of commitment to Jesus. Think about it like this. Maybe you've heard about Jesus, you've talked about him on a couple of occasions, and in a sense you've flirted with him a little bit. Maybe you've even been on a couple dates, as it were. But you have not walked down the aisle and entered a covenant relationship with him. Or, if that's a little too touchy-feely for you, imagine this world is a sinking ship and Jesus is the lifeboat. We all know that at some point life is going to end and you're going to die. The ship of your life is going to sink. So the question is, are you secure in that event? Jesus is the lifeboat. A lot of people know about Jesus, and they might even believe that he could save them. They might even say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died on a cross. I believe that he rose again. Think about that related to a lifeboat. You would think, I've checked out the lifeboat. I believe it could save me. I've done some research on lifeboats. I know what makes one more reliable than another. But the only way you're going to survive that shipwreck is if you're actually on the lifeboat. There's a lot of people who know about Jesus, and they might even believe the right things about him, but they have not gotten on board in that sense. What the baptism's pictured for us just a few minutes ago is people who have entered that covenant relationship with Christ, being united with him. Going underwater represents the death of your old self. I used to be a person that was controlled by my sinful nature. I used to do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted, but now I have a new master. I have a Savior who's forgiven me, and I have a Lord that I'm committing the rest of my life to. I belong to him now. I'm not who I was. I'm defined now by Jesus. I am his, and he is mine. The old has gone, and something new has been reborn. So, think about those questions. Do you long for something more in your life? Maybe you're successful, or maybe you're miserable, but let's say you've gotten everything that you went after in life. You got the girl, you got the guy, you got the job, you got the house, you got the family, you got all those things, but still there's something that rings hollow in your life. You know there's a deeper meaning that's missing from you, and you long for that significance. Do you hear Jesus calling your name? Do you sense that there is a God and that the weight of that truth weighs on your heart and your mind? And it won't be an audible voice, but the Holy Spirit has ways of making it clear that he is calling you and it's time to come. And one of the clearest indications that God is working on your heart is that you start to feel bad about your sin. Now, before that word is called conviction. You start to feel convicted about the things that you do. And it might be that before, a couple years ago, several years ago, that you could do some stuff that now the Holy Spirit is spoiling it for you. You can't even enjoy it anymore. Because that what you're feeling is conviction, and you know that what you're doing isn't right, and you hear that the Lord is calling you to something better. My overall lesson today is very simple. When Jesus calls, come to him. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't hesitate. When you hear Jesus calling your name, come to him. And for those of us who did that a long time ago, you see Riley and Abby up here as young girls just saying, I believe in Jesus, I want to follow him. For many of us in the room, that's our story. Jesus called some of our names a long, long time ago. And I hope this reminder of the gospel, this reminder today will encourage you and remind all of us of the importance of extending that invitation to other people. When Jesus says, follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. When Jesus calls you, come to him. We'll see three descriptions of the kind of person that Jesus calls, and then three ways that he invites us to respond. First of all, what we see right here in Mark 1 is that Jesus calls ordinary people to extraordinary lives. Look at who he calls. He's passing alongside, Mark 1, 16. He's going by the Sea of Galilee, which is kind of his base of operations up there in northern Israel. He sees two young men, Simon and Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. And he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The first four people that Jesus called into his traveling band that he was going to spend 3 years going around and preaching the gospel and doing miracles, the first four that Jesus called were teenage fishermen. Still working with dad, all four of these guys. Young fishermen. Probably no more than a fifth grade education. Their only skill was piloting a relatively small boat and throwing nets over the side to catch fish. These were not the scholars of the day. These were not the high-powered business executives of the first century. These were not the religious scholars where Jesus says, I've really got something to work with in these guys. He chose teenage fishermen, ordinary. If anything, below average, these four that he chose. But he invited them to trade their lives and to come and do something extraordinary with him. Listen to their response. It says, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And with James and John, same response. Immediately, he called them, they left their father Zebedee in the boat, and they followed him. Think about the exchange that happened in that moment of decision. Here's Jesus, a rabbi. They've seen him around. They've interacted with him a little bit. Now he says is the time. Come and follow me. Choice before them. We could stay in the boat. It's familiar. Dad is here. We know what's involved with fishing. We can see that whole life in front of us. We could raise a family right here on the Sea of Galilee. If you've been to Galilee, it is beautiful there. The closest thing I can compare it to is Hawaii. It's a tropical paradise. These guys had a whole life in front of them, safe, familiar, family, raise kids, teach them how to fish. And this homeless rabbi invites them and says, trade in all of that and come walk around with me for the foreseeable future of your life. And immediately, it says, they left their nets, that's their livelihood, their business. They left their dad, that's their family, their security, their point of honor and orientation was we listen to dad, we learn from dad. So here they're saying, now we've got someone new we're going to listen to, someone new we're going to learn from, a whole new orientation for our lives. Think about what that meant for them. And Jesus is saying, you've been catching fish. I'm going to teach you what it means to catch people. You've been feeding stomachs. I'm going to teach you how to feed souls. You've been earning a living a few coins for every fish. I'm going to teach you about treasure that will last forever. Trade in your ordinary life for something truly extraordinary. Do you have that sense? in the pit of your stomach that your life was meant for more than this? More than just catching fish, selling them in the market, living your life. The disciples, those early guys, those four guys, they could have had a normal, ordinary life. But think of what they would have missed if they hadn't responded right then to Jesus. They would have missed all of his teachings, all of his healings and his miracles. They would have missed his walking on water and his calming the storm. They would have missed the feeding of the 5,000 and several people that were literally raised from the dead. They would have missed his suffering and death, his resurrection. They would have missed the outpouring of the Spirit and the rapid expansion of the early church with the persecutions and the crazy explosion of Christianity. They had an opportunity to be a part of the single moment in time that changed history forever. We literally measure time from 2,000 years ago. And Jesus said, come trade in that ordinary life and follow me. I will make you into something extraordinary. But we need to hear that. It's a trade. You can't just take Jesus and sprinkle a little Jesus into your life. You have to take your old life, everything that you were, everything that you loved, everything that you wanted, and you trade that. You bring that to Jesus and you say, Lord, everything I am is yours. Give me a new life. And that's exactly what Jesus does. At the moment you put your faith in him, the old is gone, the new has come. Your old self dead and buried with Jesus, and something new comes to life. But it's all or nothing. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they didn't have the option of saying, hey, listen, Lord, we'll sign up for the correspondence course. Can you add us to your email prayer list and we'll kind of track with you? We'll pray for you a little bit. You know, maybe we'll show up when you're nearby. No, there was no option. It was all or nothing. Jesus said, come follow me. And they could either say yes, abandon everything, follow him, or they could say no and hold on to their old life. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you will definitely lose it. It's only when you lose your life for me that now you have a chance to save it. You have to trade. It's an all or nothing trade. This is our mission here at Oakwood. It's a mission of transformation. God is in the business of changing lives. This is what Jesus does. This is what you read through the Gospel of Mark and you see over and over again. Jesus calling people out of one life and into something totally different. God is in the business of changing lives, and we have the privilege as followers of Jesus to join him in that work of transforming ordinary people, common, everyday people. Most of us are below average. That's what average means. Taking ordinary people and turning them into something extraordinary. When we put our lives in Jesus' hands, when we say, I am going to follow you, whatever that means, whatever it takes, fully devoted followers of Christ. That's going to sound to you, if you know about Jesus, but you're not yet committed to him, that's going to sound to you like a very radical step. Wow, Jesus is asking a lot of me. And that means you're beginning to understand the call of Jesus. It's not a small thing. He's asking you for everything, but he's promising you even more. Come follow me. I will make your life truly significant. So that leads us into the second question. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear Jesus calling to you? Imagine if you were in that boat, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and Jesus from the shore says, come follow me. Do you hear his voice calling to you? In the Gospel of John, John kind of peels back the surface and shows us what's going on in the hearts of people when Jesus calls them. Jesus calls his sheep and they come to him because he is the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He calls each of his sheep by name and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The Bible likes to compare God's people to sheep, and this is not a complimentary analogy. Sheep are not intelligent animals, but the one thing that they do is they know their shepherd. They know the shepherd's voice. And when their shepherd calls them, they follow. They follow after him. Shepherding sheep is very different from herding cattle. You've probably heard this analogy before. Cattle are driven from behind, where cowboys and their dogs and they have electric prods and they go behind the cows and they scare them forward. And if they veer a little bit, then they come and they have whips and electric prods and dogs and they keep them, they drive them from behind. That's how you move cattle forward. But shepherding sheep is totally different. One shepherd can handle dozens and dozens, even 100 sheep, because he goes in front of them. And he calls them. He has a specific kind of a call that he does, and they know that, and it means that's their invitation to come. And they follow his voice, and he walks, and they get in line, and they follow right behind their shepherd because they know his voice. But if it's someone else who's trying to call them forward, they won't recognize the voice. They won't recognize the call, and they'll get confused, and they'll get nervous. And if it's someone that they really don't recognize, they'll scatter in all directions. But think of what Jesus is saying here. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." So do you hear Jesus calling your name? He says this in verse 14 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my own sheep know me. The reason that you'll hear the voice of Jesus is that you're already his. You just haven't made that step yet to formally become his. Now, let me say this too. If you don't yet hear what you think is the voice of Jesus, let me encourage you in that. You probably just don't know what his voice sounds like yet. So let me encourage you to just keep taking steps of getting to know Jesus. Read through the Gospel of Mark. Get to know his teachings. Get to know the way that he talks. And you will start to hear his voice calling you. He promises this in Matthew 7. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus promises everyone who comes to him sincerely and says, "Jesus, I want to know about you. I think I want to follow you." He will honor that. So if you don't hear his voice yet, don't let that discourage you. Keep taking steps of faith toward Jesus and trust that he will call your name. Jesus is the good shepherd. When you hear him calling you, come to him. He will lead you into green pastures. He will guide you beside still waters. He will restore your soul. He will heal your hurts and your pains. He'll anoint your head with oil. He longs to care for you, to protect you, to bring you into the shelter of his shepherding presence and to nurture you, not just throughout your life, but throughout all of eternity. But when he calls, you have to come. When Jesus calls, come to him. The devil's favorite distraction is to say, later, maybe tomorrow. The spiritual stuff, it sounds important. I should probably read the Bible. I should probably figure something out about Jesus. And that strategy has led more people away from Jesus and kept them out of heaven than any other strategy. The strategy of delay, of putting it off. Don't wait till tomorrow. If you hear Jesus calling your name today, come to him today. Learn Jesus' voice. Come to your good shepherd. Third, Jesus calls sinners who know that they need a Savior. It was shocking in Mark 1 that the first four guys Jesus calls are teenage fishermen. But then look in chapter 2 of Mark, if you got your Bibles open. It says, he went out again beside the sea in Mark 2:13. All the crowd was with him. Oh, I jumped ahead there. All the crowd was with him. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." If it was surprising to call fishermen, how much more surprising that he chose a tax collector, one of the most hated people in the community, the one who enforces the Edict of Rome. Now, we don't like tax collectors even today. One of the funniest things in moving to Florida is that the DMV, every other state calls it a DMV, a Department of Motor Vehicle. Only Florida do you pull up to the tax collector. I mean, if you work there, like, really? Where do you work? I'm the tax collector. You know, like that's striking to me in Florida that they just embrace that. I mean, that's what they're doing. We all know it. So I guess in Florida, they want to tell the truth about it. But this, though in our other experience, that doesn't seem totally true. But this was not a popular position. This is the guy that everybody hated. And you can see that as you go on in Mark 2, verse 15. It says, Levi gets up from his tax booth. So again, same thing. He leaves his livelihood. He leaves his business. Almost certainly with no chance of going back to it. The Romans weren't going to be real gracious about that. Oh, you left your post. Don't worry about that. And then he has a party for Jesus. And he's reclining at a table in his house. And many tax collectors and sinners are there with Jesus and his disciples. And many of those people followed him. And then the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he doing this? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he know who these people are? Doesn't he know their reputation? But Jesus responded, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is who Jesus came for. He came to call ordinary people. That should be a great encouragement to all of us in this room. Jesus, he didn't come looking for the really impressive ones, the ones with a great resume, the smartest, the best. No, Jesus came for the ordinary ones, the below average ones. Jesus came to gather his sheep. He came for his own to bring them together, and he came to call sinners. Those are the qualifications for coming to Jesus. You have to admit that you need him. It's not the healthy that Jesus came for, but the sick. It's not the righteous, but sinners that he came. Not the worthy ones who are deserving of God's attention, but the unworthy ones. Not the popular ones who are already famous and wealthy and powerful. He came for the weak ones, the outsiders, the outcasts. Not the confident ones, but the ones who know that they need him. Not the impressive ones, but the ones that know that before God they are not impressive. And you can see the language here in Mark 1. There were two kinds of people. There were those that were called the righteous ones and those that were called sinners. They had that label. So here's Jesus hanging out with sinners, the tax collectors known for their corruption, cheating, and compromising so they could make more money themselves, along with prostitutes and criminals. These are the lowlifes of society. They had that label. Everyone knew what they did for work. Everyone knew their reputation. They were literally called sinners. And on the other side were the righteous ones, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious people who made a living on that, who prayed the long prayers right there in public, who brought their offerings in public, and everyone could see how many coins they were depositing, who fasted 2, even 3 times every week so people could see how miserable they were in their devotion to God. They memorized long passages of Scripture, and they would stand up in the synagogue, and they would recite these long. So everyone knew those are the righteous ones. These guys over here, they're the sinners. And so everybody else was in the middle, you know? Was like, well, I'm not as bad as those people, but I'm certainly not a Pharisee or a scribe. And so they found themselves kind of caught in the middle. Now, of course, we know from Romans chapter 3 that there's no one righteous. There's no such thing as a righteous one. So Jesus in Mark 2:17 is using a communication tactic called sarcasm. I've not come to call the righteous. You guys really think you're righteous? Good luck with that. That's not who I came for. I came to call people who know that they are sinners. And Paul writes, there's no distinction. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, man, woman, black, white, there's no distinction. There's no righteous and sinner category. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we love to do, the same thing that they did in the first century, we love to compare ourselves to other people. Because no matter what you've done, you can always find someone who's a little worse than you. And you can say, compared to that guy, I'm not so bad. I know I'm not as good as this other person, but compared to that guy, I'm not so bad. So we have this mindset of those really wicked criminals, they're the evil ones. They deserve God's punishment. I'm not so bad. And if we pick certain people, we can kind of feel that way. Like, I'm doing pretty well. But then, when you think about it, next to God, And his infinite perfection, all of us fall infinitely short of his standard. People often think that good people go to heaven. It's a very common mindset today. Who goes to heaven? Well, good people do. How good? 51%? I think most people think of salvation as a ladder, like you're climbing up into a loft in a cabin, you know, maybe 8 or 10 rungs, and you climb up, there you go, I made it to heaven. They think getting to heaven, good people go, it's like, you know, kind of moderately, a little bit good, not the really terrible people, obviously. Takes a little effort, sure, you got to work at it a little bit, you know, you climb up, there you go, you're in the loft, you made it. All right, now, if we're going to think of getting to heaven as climbing a ladder, let's be realistic about it. Let's think about how glorious God is. It's got to be higher than the loft. Is it a skyscraper? Is it getting up into the stratosphere? Let's just think for a moment that if it's a ladder that's going to be high enough to get you into heaven, let's just say it's you get to the moon, 240,000 miles. You better start climbing. It took the Apollo astronauts 3 days traveling at 24,000 miles an hour. 3 days at 24,000 miles. If you start climbing, it's going to take you a lot longer than 3 days to cover that 240,000 miles. Now, you might be a better climber than I am, but I don't think you're going to make it to the moon. You might be a better swimmer than I am, but you're not going to swim across the Atlantic, much less the Pacific. If you want to get to the moon, you need a spaceship to take you. If you want to get across the ocean, you need a boat or a plane to take you. If you want to get to heaven, you need Jesus to take you. He's the only way. No one can get there under their own steam and on their own effort. So my encouragement today is entrust yourself completely to Jesus. When he calls you, come to him and put your life in his hands. Put your eternity in his hands. Put your heart in his hands. He's the only one you can trust with it. Think about the last time that you got on an airplane. Now, when you got on that airplane, think about this. Did your faith in the airplane add anything to the strength and the ability of that plane to fly? Because you believed in it, you know? Imagine if airplanes were like Tinkerbell. Okay, just think with me for a minute. And they depended on the faith of their passengers. So the pilot comes on as we're in position, everybody. We're gonna head down, we're next in line. And so I need you all to say these words with me, okay? And the flight attendants are gonna lead you in these phrases. And you better not just say them, you better believe them, because if this thing's gonna get in the air, I need your faith to combine with the integrity of this plane to get. And so the flight attendants gather you, here's what we're gonna say. And they lead everyone in this chant. And they say, I do believe in physics. I do, you know? And everyone, come on, we got to believe this. And the plane starts going, right? Now, when you got on the airplane, you had no delusions that your presence or your faith or your positive thinking was going to add anything to the ability of that airplane to fly, right? You entrusted yourself completely to the plane. You knew that getting on that plane, you weren't adding anything to it. It's the same with Jesus. We often think, I need to add something to this. I believe in Jesus. But boy, I think there's something to me, my efforts and my faith or my sincerity. No, it's just your faith in the plane was exercised by buying the ticket and getting on board. Your faith in Jesus is exercised by making a commitment to him and eventually making that commitment public in baptism. That's part of how you show that. It's not baptism that saves you, but it shows that you're in a real relationship with Jesus, that you are committed to him. But your faith doesn't add anything to Jesus as the one and his ability to save. So the invitation is, if you hear Jesus calling you, entrust yourself completely to him. Here's how Paul puts the invitation in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, as these five did today, wasn't that encouraging to hear them say that? I believe in Jesus as Savior. I'm committed to him as Lord. Here's what Paul says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, say it with me, you will be saved. Doesn't that comfort you? Not if you then go on and live the rest of your life a certain way and you keep earning and then you add to it. No, this is one time, a completed action. Confess with your mouth. There's something you got to say. It's got to be public. It's got to be out loud. There's no such thing as a private commitment to Jesus. People have to see it. confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that he died for you and rose again, and there's the promise, you will be saved. For it is with the heart you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that you confess and are saved. What completes your salvation is the profession of it. Not the baptism, but the profession of it. Sharing with someone else. Sharing with others. I have committed my life to Jesus. So let's come back to those three questions we started with. Do you have that feeling in your heart? You need something more in your life. You know there's something greater. And do you hear Jesus calling your name and saying, leave that other stuff? And I'm not implying here that a change of profession. For some of you, it might mean a change of profession. For some of you, it might mean a change in your financial workings. For some of you, it might mean a change in your relationship structure. If you're living in a relationship that isn't honoring to God, I can't know what God's calling you to do, but Jesus is going to change your life. Do you hear him calling your name? I can promise you what Jesus promises. If you commit your life to Jesus, he will do something extraordinary with your life. He might not make you change your job, but he will change how you do your job. And as you go about your days, you'll look for ways you can serve him and represent him and bring his love and the gospel into your conversations, into your life. Do you feel your desperate need for grace? Do you feel that conviction deep in your soul that you know apart from Jesus, you have no hope of getting to heaven? So let me encourage you to make that trade today. If you try and hold on to your life, Jesus says you're going to lose it in the end. It's only if you bring your life, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, everything to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, you're the only one I can trust with this. Not just to get you to heaven, but to become one with him. That's what it's all about. Trading your old life for Jesus. If you hear him calling your name, come to him today. I'm going to lead us in a real simple prayer, and I want to encourage all of us who did that. I hope this has been an encouraging message for you today. If you made that commitment to Jesus years ago, I hope this reminder of, man, I look back and I remember how Jesus stirred in my heart, how he convicted me of my sin, and how he led me to the foot of the cross so I could say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. We need to share our stories with each other. Remind each other of how every one of us was lost. There's no such thing as a righteous person. All of us are sinners saved by grace. But if you haven't yet made that commitment to Jesus, I just encourage you, make today that day. April 22nd, 2018, the day that we celebrate 35 years of God's faithfulness to our church. That's an easy day to remember. This is the day that I got on my knees and I said to Jesus, take me. Take my life. I'm tired of trying to run it on my own. I'm tired of trying to save myself. I'm tired of trying to get meaning out of life when I know that you are the only one who can give meaning to my life and strength and power and hope and forgiveness and grace. Entrust yourself completely to Jesus. I'm going to lead in a simple prayer. There's no magic in the words of this prayer. What's needed to get into a relationship with God is a heart and mind that says yes to Jesus. He's calling you. He's saying, come, follow me. Those disciples, you read through Mark, you'll see they had no idea what it was going to mean. But they got up and left. They came to him. And over time, he made it clear, this is what it means. So you're not going to understand all of what it means. All you have to do is just say yes in your heart to Jesus. Would you bow with me and let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. That Jesus not only came to earth, but that he calls us, unworthy, undeserving, ordinary, below average sinners that we are. That Jesus calls us to come and follow him. If you've never taken that step, all you have to do, it really is as simple as this, just saying, Lord Jesus, in your heart, you can pray this with me, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came to earth to die for me. And I believe that you rose again. Would you forgive me for my sins? I want to commit to you as my Savior. I want to follow you as my Lord. Again, it's not the words that save, it's the heart behind it. And if you prayed something like that today, I just ask you to find me after the service and share that, or share that with the person who brought you. Share that tremendous good news. And for all of us who made that commitment a while ago, we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you called us out of darkness and into your wonderful life. You are the good shepherd. We praise you that you invite us to follow you and take our ordinary lives and turn them into something extraordinary, something useful for you, for your glory, for your kingdom. Help us to hear your voice and walk with you each and every day. Use us as your instruments of grace. And we pray together, Lord, that you would draw many to salvation. We pray for a harvest for the glory of Jesus' name. We give you all the praise, all the glory for 35 years of ministry here in Tampa. And we pray every minute that you give us left, Lord, may we invest it for your glory, that the name of Jesus may be lifted up. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Because he